The Bible reading this morning is from 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verses 22 through 25. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is of grass, and the glory of man is of the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you.
It's good to see everybody out this morning. Appreciate everybody being here. Good to see Anthony and Heather with us this morning. We're bringing to a close the recent series that I've been doing on 1 Peter chapter 1. And in the first chapter of 1 Peter, he had reminded his readers of the basis of their relationship with God. They were his gods because of their faith. And they had been redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, whereby he had suffered the penalty for their sins and purchased their redemption. And Peter now brings this first section of his epistle to a close with a description of the response that Christians make to access the promise of their redemption. And so appreciate Brother Bragg doing that reading for us this morning. And so as we begin here, looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, he begins, since you have an obedience to the truth. This really describes what they had done that put them in this relationship. They had obeyed the truth. Now, in the Greek text, there is a definite participle, the participle ho, which is the equivalent of the word the in English. And it means that he is saying the truth. That is a specific truth. That contrasts with the idea of a truth or simply the concept of truth in general. He is speaking of a specific thing when he calls it the truth. And so in the context of 1 Peter 1, we would understand that what the truth is that Peter is talking about here and affirming in this passage is what he had talked about in the preceding passages in chapter 1 that concern the ways and the means by which God had provided salvation to his people. And so he says, you've obeyed the truth, that truth that has been mentioned. And it has an identified result. It had purified their soul. The word purified is a Greek verb participle. And it's in the perfect tense. And we can get real involved in that. But the basic idea of the perfect tense in Greek is it is one of the two past tenses in Greek grammar. And the perfect tense describe something that is a past action. It happened at a point in the past, but it has an ongoing effect of one's present condition. And so he says, you were purified your souls. So that word simply means to purify and cleanse ritually. It has a reference to the Hebrew process of the ritual purification that the priest went through before they offered sacrifices in the various ceremonies of the as set forth in the law of Moses. And so it means to purify and to cleanse ritually and thus acquire a state of ritual acceptance, to purify, to undergo the acts of purification. And Peter identifies that rite of purification later in the passage in verse 23, as you have been born again. And that is what purifies them, makes them suitable for servants as priests. And we'll discuss that as we get to that part here in the passage as we go on. But Peter goes on from there to talk about what this obedience demands. So before he even gets to what is involved in this rite of purification, he talks about what is the result of it. And what is to be expected of the Christian who is in this purified state. And he says that we have been purified for a sincere love of the brethren. And it's very interesting that the word "for" there is the same word that, for instance, is used in Acts 2:38 for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28, in regard to the Lord's Supper, that this is the blood which shed for the remission of sins. It has the meaning of that which is provides into the remission of your sins, into something. And so he says, you were obeyed, or the truth, you are purified to bring about a condition in which you have a sincere love of the brethren. And that's a Greek word we all recognize. The love of the brethren is Philadelphia, from which we get the city in Pennsylvania that's called the City of Brotherly Love, because that is exactly what the word Philadelphia means in the Greek. Phileo is the Greek word for family, or for love, and Delphi is the word for brother. And so it is put together a compound word to make brotherly love. And Peter concludes that our obedience to the truth puts us into a loving relationship with our spiritual brothers. And so this purification marks us as God's priest, puts us in a relationship in which we should have this love of the brothers. But he goes on to say that in that relationship, there's even a greater demand put upon us. And so he says, because you are in this relationship of love with your brothers, you are to fervently love one another from the heart. And here Peter uses the Greek word agape, and we've all heard all those sermons and talks all through our history of attending church about the Greek words for love. And so here he says, because you are in this relationship as fellow priests with God, having undergone the rite of purification, and that puts you in this relationship, now you need to love one another fervently. And he uses that adverb connected to the verb love to say you need to do it eagerly, or you need to do it earnestly. Thus, because Christians are in this relationship that they get by means of their being born again and by means of their rite of purification, that creates a situation where, as Christians, they are to intentionally and actively seek to serve their brethren with acts of love. So the relationship produces the action. And that's a really important principle, whether you're talking about spiritual things or even the love in a family, the love between a man and his wife. The relationship motivates the actions. And so he makes that point for us. And then, as he talks about that, he says that that is thus the producer of obedience. And so this relationship has been created because Christians have been born again. And so this is a verb, again, and it's in that perfect tense. It's something that has happened in the past in the life of the Christian that has ongoing effect or results through his life. Being born again is a one-time experience when we obey the gospel, but it should have an impact on us as long as we live in the way in which we live. And one of the things that's interesting here about in terms of the the language again is the idea that this is a perfect tense in the passive voice. And the difference between voice, it's the same as it is in the English language. An active voice means the verb describes the action of the individual. They are doing something. But if it's in the passive voice, something has been done to them. And so that new birth starts the life of the Christian, but that new birth is not something that the Christian brings on himself. That is something that God has provided him. I took this out of a Greek grammar. It just says the passive voice indicates that the new birth in the Christian is not the source, the Christian is not the source of his new birth, but experiences the new birth when God acts upon him. The grammatical voice signifies that the subject is being acted upon. The subject is the receiver of the verbal action. A verb in the passive voice with God's stated or implied agent is often referred to as the divine passive. That is, God is acting upon us. That is why when some of our friends in the religious world want to reject baptism as essential to our salvation, and they say it's your work, they're absolutely wrong. In the Greek, when the Bible speaks of the power of the new birth, it's God acting upon us. He washes our sins away. We do not cleanse ourselves of our own sins. And so Peter tells them that you've been born again through an act of God. And the agent of that new birth is the Word of God. And in this text, Peter refers to the Word of God as seed. And he is using a metaphor, but Peter makes sure his readers understand that metaphor. He said, I'm not talking about perishable seed. Physical seed can rot. Physical seed can spoil and become contaminated, and it can become useless. But Peter says the seed that he is talking about is living and enduring. It is a seed that has not lost its effectiveness. It is a seed that will keep its effectiveness. And seed, when it is kept that way, will work. Years ago, Egyptologists found a jar of seed in one of the Pharaoh's tombs that they were excavating. And it had been sealed, and it was preserved, and it had not rotted. And they planted it, and it germinated. Because as long as the seed maintains its integrity, it will work. That's why even today in our everyday practices of agriculture and everything, there are bins of seed that are years old that are still being used. But Peter's point is the seed that makes Christians doesn't ever rot. It doesn't ever lose its power. It has the same power that God created it with. And so today, 2,000 years after when the gospel was first preached, if you plant that same seed in the heart of an individual that's a good soil for it, it will produce the same thing that seed has always produced. And interestingly enough, since in just a moment we're going to close this and we're going to go to our study of Isaiah, Peter concludes really this point by quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass and all its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Now Peter's readers would have been familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. And they would have recognized that he was quoting from Isaiah, a part of the book of Isaiah, which we just happen to be still in this section of Isaiah in our Bible study, where Isaiah is promising, giving God's promise to his people that the glory and their salvation that God has promised to them will come through his servant, the Messiah. Thus, Peter links the promises God made through the prophets with the mission of Jesus Christ that encompasses both his teaching and commandments with his redemptive acts upon the cross. And the fact that the gospel is the truth is affirmed by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And that's what they had obeyed. So, that really leads to the last thing Peter mentions in this passage. How is this seed planted? And Peter says that this is the word which was preached to you. The gospel is what has been preached by Peter to them and to all others who hear him during his apostolic ministry. The gospel is that which Peter's readers had previously obeyed. Thus, Peter is exhorting them to stand firm in their belief in the gospel. And Peter's message is timeless for Christians. Christians in every age live in a hostile world. Whether we remain faithful or fall away is often determined by the strength of our faith in what God has said and in our determination to remain committed to the decision that we have made. And that was Peter's purpose in writing this letter, and that's the purpose of this first section of the book of 1 Peter, encouraging these people to be committed to the decision that they had already made to obey the gospel of Christ. So that concludes this series. Next week, I'm scheduled to have this talk, and I'm going to begin a new series. At some point, I'll come back to 1 Peter 2, but I didn't want to get into that length of an extended series.